What a week. What a week you guys had. Wow. It was colder than Colorado Springs this week here in Louisville. The snow's not a big deal, so you Kentuckians handle snow very interesting. We went down, driving, I have to be more careful from you guys than when we're on the roads, right? Interesting week. It was cold. My wife, two kids got sick, that stomach thing went through. Di was on the plane and felt kind of nauseous before the plane after, Olivia got it on Monday. Di took off Thursday, Calton got it that night, and she was on the plane. She got the bag, on the back of the seat of the plane. She ended up throwing into the bag. There's a hole in the bag. Yes. Of course, when I hear that, I'm more horrified about the person next to her. What do they think? What would you do if you were in there and someone's throwing up and stripping and you're sitting there next to her? But luckily, plane was not filled very much, so she didn't have anybody next to her. But still, she's in Oklahoma City on her dad's 75th birthday. Her mom flew her in a town. So for all Friday, it was mainly recovering from Thursday from getting sick. So it's been quite the week. All the kids, I haven't gotten it yet. Thank the Lord, but it's been quite the week for us. Last week, I took a brief detour from the Gospel of John, which we're in John again this week. But I talked about last week, giving God first, honoring God with our money, a sensitive area. And as you know, we all face difficulty. You can imagine our heat. I'm kind of like, oh no, what's our heat bill going to be this month? It was a cold week. And I go between the two buildings trying to keep it certain temperatures, checking for frozen pipes, bring on the heat at certain times to keep things from freezing. Last week we gave out a bookmark, and so the bookmark's out here. And as God leads you to honor him through your giving, we have to put a heart in the back of that bookmark. That you could say, Lord, I honor you. Put an amount per month that he would have you give to Grace Crossing Church between you and him. As we honor God with the first fruits, we honor God with our first, and we honor God with all that we do. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Sabbath, a holy day blessed by God. And we did this because in John, in the other Gospels, we see over and over that Jesus came in conflict with the religious leaders over different portions of the law, their interpretation of Torah or the law, but also their interpretation of how you are to keep the Sabbath. So we took a Sunday and just laid out the foundation of why the religious leaders looked at the Sabbath in the way they did. They hated Jesus, and they accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath day. And when we did that first, we went to the very Old Testament, the very beginning in Genesis, where God created the world, and after 6 days, on the seventh day, he rested, and he established that day as a blessing, holy. And I talked about, hey, that is a blessing for us as new believers. We are not commanded to keep the Sabbath, but it's a blessing if we do, because God knows we need rest. And then we talked about how God gave, in the Old Testament, he gave the command to keep the Sabbath day holy to the Israelite people. It was a command to them. It was given them by command as one of the Ten Commandments, the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And we talked about how other portions of Scripture in the Old Testament talked about and gave us further insight into the keeping of the Sabbath day for the Israelite people. And after laying that foundation a couple weeks ago, we talked about the religious leaders who lived during the time of Jesus, and we focused primarily on the Pharisees, who believed in the Torah, the written Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. They did believe in the rest of the Old Testament. But they also believed in the oral Torah, that God came and gave Moses further instructions and examples, but Moses did not write them down, but instead he passed on oral Torah to Joshua, and it went all the way through until the time of Christ. And as you can imagine, over hundreds of years, as they verbally passed it on, when it came to over 400 years later, Jesus, the Pharisees of Jesus' time kept the law, kept the Sabbath, but they added many man-made laws to that. And when Jesus came along and he challenged their interpretation of written Torah, which is the oral Torah, then he came in conflict with them over the law and also over keeping the Sabbath. And as we see, as we continue in John chapter 5, when Jesus heals an invalid at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath, and then he tells that man to carry his bed, that Jesus was accused of not keeping the Sabbath, because first it was considered work to heal on the Sabbath, and he told that man to pick up his bed, to carry something on the Sabbath, and the Jews did not like that. And do you remember how Jesus defended himself after they got all upset at him? As he looked at the religious leaders, he says, "My Father is working, and I am working." So the religious leaders even hated him more, not only because he did not keep how they thought you should keep the Sabbath, but they hated him because he called God his own Father, making himself equal with God, and they knew what he was saying, and they hated him and tried to kill him. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to John 5, verse 19. John 5, verse 19, as we continue. Now, when we're going through this next portion of Scripture, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. So that's kind of what he's talking, but also gives us a lot of insight into who Jesus is when it comes into this incredible relationship between God the Father and God the Son. John 5, 19. Let me read that. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." In verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel." Here we see a beautiful relationship between the Father and the Son. And here we also see Jesus declaring his complete dependence on the Father. We see that in the beginning of verse 19, where the Son can do nothing of his own accord. And we see that Jesus in his humanity, he was completely dependent upon God the Father. He was God, but he was also man. As a man, Jesus did what we did. He got tired. He slept. He ate. There are even times in Scripture Jesus in his humanity did not know things. Remember that time when he went to heal the woman who had the flow of blood for 12 years? He's passing through the crowd, and this woman has gone to all these doctors, spent her livelihood trying to get healed. She hears Jesus is coming, and she thinks, "If I could just touch Jesus, I'll be made well." And she goes through the crowd, and she touches Jesus. She's made well. Jesus stops, turns around, says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are all puzzled, like, "What? What? All these people are touching you." And Jesus said, "I felt something coming from me." And he did not know until the woman came forward and said, "It is I." And there's other portions in the Gospels we see where Jesus did not know things in his humanity. But also as a man in his humanity, he was also tempted. First, we see him tempted by the devil in Matthew 4. That before he even began ministry, he was taken into the wilderness. And he was fasted for 40 days and was tempted. Jesus in his humanity was also tempted by sin. I mean, do you not remember what James said? That God himself is not tempted by, he does not tempt anyone, or he is not tempted by evil, but Jesus in his humanity was tempted by evil. And we see that in Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." As a man, Jesus was completely dependent upon the Father. But if we continue at the end of verse 19, what's interesting here is we also see a beautiful, deep, intimate relationship between the Son and the Father. For it says here, "For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show you, or show him, so that you may marvel." In these two verses, it makes me think of a relationship between a father and a son. Have you ever noticed that a child will mimic a parent? A son will do what the father does. I used to bite my fingers. I don't do that anymore. But if I get on a car trip, a road trip, and I'm in a car for 10 hours, well, my wife will be, "Hey, my mom did it before me, and she jumped on me, but my mom did it, so I did it." But, right, we mimic. We have children mimic. Well, I used to do this, and my son, I'm guessing, is probably about 3 years old. Well, he, you know, kids develop nervous habits, and one of his. And my mom was asking him about it, and strategically, in the car, Diana asked, Count, "Why do you bite your fingers?" And guess what he said? "Daddy, do it." Of course, my wife looked at me. Right? Our children mimic what we do. My son did what I did. And Jesus here is saying that I do everything that the Father does. Everything. "For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." But here we also not only see that incredible intimate relationship there, but we also see that Jesus, that there's a unity of love. He's in verse 20. "The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." Jesus was secure in his Father's love. Do you remember in his baptism when Jesus came out of the water? The cloud came over, or a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus, in his relationship with God the Father, knew and was secure in his Father's love. He knew his Father loved him. And his Father expressed his love by showing Jesus all that he himself did. Jesus followed, he saw what he did, he did what he did, he was secure in his Father's love. Again, that makes me think of a dad. My dad, who has been in heating and air conditioning over 50 years, and when I began the trade at, 17, 18 years old, when I started that trade, the first thing I did was carry my dad's tool bag. And I'd go to the furnace, wherever he'd do, I'd sit it down, my dad would open that furnace, and he'd begin to explain to me what he was doing in that furnace. And he'd have me do things, okay, we'd go do this, hook this wire there, and he would teach me and spend time with me. And then eventually, okay, we'd go do this, and I'd pick up my phone. If I didn't know something, I'd ask him, and he'd tell me, and I'd begin to learn. My dad was a firm believer in that you could go to school for all these years in HVAC, but you know what? The best is hands-on. Learn by doing. And my dad and I got very close. He became my best friend. He was my best man in my wedding. My dad loved me, and he showed me all that he was doing so that I could learn and to do what he did. Jesus was dependent on and intimate with the Father, and that resulted in complete obedience to his Father. To be able to say, "For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise," that's a huge claim. God the Father, everything he does, I do exactly like he does. This just says perfect unity and obedience between the Father and the Son. Because Jesus was without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was without sin. He was completely dependent upon God the Father. He did what the Father did. He knew the Father's love. He did what he saw the Father do, resulting in complete obedience. And he's without sin. Without sin. Could you imagine what he's saying to the religious leaders? Can you imagine what he was saying to them? Indirectly, he was saying to them, when I healed the man at the pool of Bethesda and I told him to pick up his bed on the Sabbath, I was doing what my Father wanted me to do. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath. Well, not me, my Father. I do everything I do. My Father, in a sense, has told me to do. But what about us? What can we learn from those two verses? I meant to get through a lot more, all the way to another portion today, but I got hung up on those two verses today because I think there are some incredible things that we can learn for us. What can we learn from this incredible relationship? Do you remember the words of John in 1 John 2:6? Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, which is referring to Jesus. We are to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are called to do that with our lives. We are called to follow him. He modeled what humanity should be before man fell. As Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus lived a perfect life. He showed us what humanity should have been before the fall. Perfect dependence, perfect relationship and unity in the Father's love. As Jesus was dependent on the Father, we are to be dependent upon the Father every day of our lives. Because as we become more dependent upon him, we then, like Jesus, Jesus knew God's love and was firm in God's love. But as we become dependent upon God, his love becomes deeper in our hearts and lives. We become to know his love. Remember, Ephesians 3:17-18 says this: so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know what our vision? Does anyone know here what our vision at Grace Crossing Church is? It's really hard. It's like 3 or 4, sentences, right? Anybody? Walking in God's love. Being rooted and grounded in God's love, knowing the Father's love. Mission, walking in God's love. As we become dependent upon God, he reveals his love. We become secure as Jesus was in the Father's love. And you know what dependence leads to? Obedience. No, we're not going to be like Jesus, who is perfectly obedient without sin. I know I'm that way, but I don't think you guys will ever get there. Right? We do what Jesus did. But the question is, what do I mean by dependence? How are we to be dependent upon God? How did Jesus show dependence upon the Father? I believe there was an essential ingredient in the life of Jesus and his relationship with the Father. It was the key to the success of his ministry. It was the key to getting him to the cross. It was the key to getting him there without sin. There was an ingredient in his life that if we take and we run with and we develop in our life, it will revolutionize the way we live our life. And the first thing, part of this, to two portions of this ingredient is Jesus spent time with the Father. You ever notice when you hang out with someone, sometimes you pick up their habits? You start saying something, they look at you and you say kind of the same thing or same statements that they say. When we hang out with the Father, we become more like Jesus. Jesus spent 40 days before he began his earthly ministry with the Father in fasting, which is just not a time you just abstain from food, but during the time where you seek God and you spend time with God for 40 days before he even began his ministry. And Jesus prayed like no other. Jesus modeled a life of prayer so that we would model him. If Jesus is God and man, if he's God and he prayed, and we're just human beings made in the image of God, how much more do we need it? Yet Jesus, God's only Son, prayed and spent time with the Father. Even you see where Jesus, even before he picked, he had all these disciples. He probably had hundreds of disciples. But at one time he prayed, and he prayed all night. He prayed all night, and you see that in Luke 6. He prayed all night to pick 12 to be the apostles, the leaders of the church. And then remember that one time when after he was finished praying, the disciples came to Jesus, goes, Jesus, will you teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught to his disciples? Will you teach me to pray? They saw Jesus and they saw his life of prayer and they wanted to learn to pray. And that's where we have our prayer that so many of us know. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and goes on. And do you remember when Jesus, before he went to the cross, in his humanity, he's struggling. He knows what's going to take place. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with his apostles. Judas has gone to betray him. He takes Peter, James, and John further. So some of his disciples here, he brings the three closest to him further. And then he goes down and just starts crying out in prayer, Father, if you could take this cup from me. In his humanity, even it says that in one version that his sweat became like sweats of blood. He was in agony and weeping before God the Father. He knew he was going to take the sins of the world, and he didn't want to in his humanity. But then he also knew, if this is not possible, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He depended on his Father through prayer. Do you remember what he said to Peter? He's right, he's praying. And what's Peter, James, and John doing over here? And we never do that when we pray, right? And then do you remember what he said to Peter? He says, watch and pray. First he says, you cannot even pray with me 1 hour. He's in the anguish of his souls, and his best friends of three and a half years are sleeping. And then he says to them, watch and pray. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Pray lest you enter into temptation. I thought it was interesting. I wonder if Peter would have prayed if he would have denied his Lord 3 times. Prayer helps us through temptation, helps us overcome temptation. Jesus modeled a life of prayer. As I'm learning, and when I say learning to pray, I'm learning. Because when I bring up prayer, there's some people that could, I'll pray. And those are the people who are like, oh, don't pick on me, please. Don't enter in a group of people. No, I don't want to pray. I'm learning to pray. And as I'm learning to pray, I'm realizing that when I pray, I am telling God, I am dependent on you. It's telling God that. And when I don't pray, I'm telling God I can do it myself. In one part, when I'm learning to pray, as I pray this in part of my prayers, Lord, I want to know you. That's one of my key prayers throughout the week, is that I may know you. That I may know your love. I may know the power of your resurrection. I may know you and become more secure in your love. Here's the question this morning. How do we know him? We know him through his word. And isn't it true, as we come to know his word, we come to encounter his love in a deeper way. And as we encounter his love, then we begin to walk in obedience. Because his love motivates obedience in our lives. In John 15, 4, it says, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Dependence upon Jesus as the vine. So what is obedience? It's living according to God's word. It's walking in the footsteps of Jesus. But obedience flows from relationship. Obedience that flows from relationship is a type of obedience that pleases God. How many of you, "Oh, I need to do this"? You read the portion of the Bible, "Oh, I don't do that," and you start feeling guilty, so you don't want to spend time in God's word because you feel guilty, like you're not keeping it. Or you're trying to do it in your flesh. You're trying to make your flesh that is always pointed and always wants to sin, and you want the flesh to obey. And we try and try, and we fail and fail over and over. But obedience that comes out of relationship becomes more natural. Not that it's difficult at times. You ever get angry with someone you love? But you still do it because you love them. I never get angry at my beloved wife. She probably gets angry more at me than her. She's more at me than I do at her, because she's better than me, but it's out of relationship. That's the type of obedience that touches the heart of God. You know, when I picture obedience, I picture a picture of a father and son, where the son comes up to the father. "Hey, Daddy." Father picks up the son, and the son comes up and gives his dad a kiss on the cheek. He says, "Dad, I love you." That's obedience. It's just telling God, "I love you. God, I can't earn your favor. I can't be good enough." If we try to do that in our striving of obedience, we'll fail. But if we come up and it's just like going up and kissing our earthly parent or mother or father, and that's what obedience is a natural response out of relationship with him. It continues to puzzle me how God's children are too busy to spend time with him. People struggle with their marriages. People struggle with raising their children. People struggle with temptation and sin. And then they get frustrated with God because he doesn't intervene. But they never came to their Heavenly Father for help. Oh, sure, they whisper the prayers in their time of need, but there is no relationship. Unlike Jesus, these individuals remain infants in their faith when God has called them to grow up into victorious sons and daughters of the Almighty God. Jesus was dependent on the Father. Jesus knew the Father's love. Jesus did what the Father did. Jesus was obedient, and we are called to walk in his footsteps of Jesus. Are you spending time with the Father today? Are you spending time to build that relationship? I feel this area, and if you want to challenge me afterwards, challenge me on this, but if there's any one area that will hamper your spiritual growth, is because you don't spend time with the Father and intimacy with him. And when we do, we make it this chore, we make it this thing, "Oh, I just better do it so I don't feel guilty anymore." Oh yeah, don't you love when someone spends time with you because they feel guilty like they should? Right? But because of our flesh fights against it, does. Something inside just doesn't want to do it. Or, "I'd rather be watching TV. I'd rather be doing this." Or the enemy whispers, "Oh, man, God doesn't hear you." And now, so there's this flesh and spirit battle here. So there is a battle. I'm not saying it's easy in that sense. But It's essential to our spiritual growth. We will always remain infants and babes and never have a deep walk with God if we don't learn just to spend time knowing this one who died on the cross for us, knowing the Father's love and being secure in it. Yet we try to live the Christian life in our own effort, in our flesh, and not by the Spirit of the living God. Is that not true? We've all done that. Have you spent time with the Father? How do I spend time with the Father? I don't want to take that as, like everyone knows how to do that. But if you don't today, here's just some simple ideas for you. Because remember, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't want to sit there and go with a guilt trip. That's not the point. I hope you go away saying, what can I do to build a relationship? How do I do this thing? You may read, I don't do this, or I don't understand the Bible. It's a big book. What about just reading? You guys ever read any of the Psalms? Lord, I want to build a relationship. I don't spend very much time with you, but you know what? I can read a psalm a day. When I wake up in the morning, when I have lunchtime, when I, in the evening before bed, you know what type of person you are. I make a commitment. I'm going to read a psalm a day. Now, if you come to Psalm 119 or some of the big long psalms, sure, break it up in 2 or 3 days. But come on, you can, a lot of the psalms are little dinky things. They're simple. Read through it and then say, Lord, as you read through it, Lord, teach me what you want to say through this. Teach you what you want to say. Or what about reading a chapter from the Gospels each day? Take Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and just start one of the books. We're in John now, so why don't you start Matthew and just start reading one chapter? Huh, and say, Lord, teach me what you want to say in this. Teach me. Or what about, well, I like to do, and I go through different ways I have my quiet times. I'll read a chapter from the New Testament, and then I'll read a chapter from the Old Testament. Right now I'm in Genesis. I just finished from Isaiah to Malachi, and now I'm beginning Genesis, and I'll probably go back up through. So I just decide to read one chapter there, and I'll read a chapter, or maybe just one chapter in the Old Testament. And then I pray. I always tend to read first in the morning when I get up, because if I don't do it in the morning, I'm not doing it. And when I do it in the morning, I read, because if I don't read and I pray, I'm going to sleep. But I can kind of keep myself a little bit awake if I'm reading. Or, out here, there's the daily breads, just new daily breads for this year. Hey, I'll just read that thing. Woo, it's going to take a whole 2 minutes. Just read. Just start somewhere. Did you expect a little guy who's not used to something, an infant or a little toddler, okay, walk. I can get up and walk. You take steps. Or you take, grab something first, right? As a child, they kind of do their, after they get up a little bit and they do the crawl or they do the army crawl and then they come up and they grab something, right? And they, for a while, and eventually the big step and I'm there, and you kind of come. Do you expect them to do huge steps? No. Just, you know, the one little step before they fall down, right? That's what it is in Christian walk. We're all at different places. But take small steps. Take small steps. Some have a hard time. My wife, I tend to like just to read the Bible. That's just me. My wife has a hard time just reading the Bible only, like getting things. It makes her kind of, she'd rather have a devotional or some type of study. Someone she respects and she'll read it. Like right now she's going through Streams of the Desert, which is a great devotional book for each day of the year. And it has a lot of deep things in it. So she'll use that because it uses scripture. You know, if you haven't before, how hard is it to do 15 minutes a day? Now listen to what I broke down here. Okay, if you do 15 minutes a day, say you wake up at 8, well, some of you guys don't wake up until 10, but okay, say you wake up from 8 to 10 at night, you go to bed. Say you have a 14-hour day. If you do 14-hour days times 7 is about 98 hours awake per week. You do 15 minutes times 7 days a week. You have 1 hour and 45 minutes out of 98 hours a week. Woo, that's a lot of time. Your marriage wouldn't survive that relationship. Your relationship wouldn't. But still, that shows you how little, how we have all this time. Yeah, we want to watch movies, go to games. I know you guys aren't big into games here, right? In Louisville at all. You K-U-K-U-L people, right? You never. I don't have time. I'm tired. You know, listen to this. I was looking up this morning, ABC's news was talking about this, that the average American spends 1 hour a day in the bathroom. My dad, the joke with my dad, it was called his office. He'd go in there and take books, and he'd be off. His dad, always probably in his office. Now, I know there's more than certain things you do in the bathroom, but 1 hour a day, they say that per about 14 days a year in the bathroom, 2 weeks of vacation in the bathroom. If you lived to 80 years old, you would have spent 3 years in the bathroom. 3 years in a gross bathroom. Only problems. Maybe that should be the challenge this morning. Every time you go to the bathroom, have your Bible there and pray. Woohoo! You might be real spiritual by the end of the week. Right? Only problem with that analogy is, well, you're kind of giving God your leftovers. I mean, what other better place to be in the bathroom? But if you're going to start there maybe. You want to give God the first and the best of your life. Well, okay, I'll do it in the bathroom. We have time. There's no excuse for time. If you're too busy with things, then you're too busy. You need to give up things if you're too busy. Because 15 hours, 45 minutes, just 15 hours a day out of a week of 98 hours of you're awake. And that's hard to spend time with God. 15 minutes. Will you make a commitment to the Lord? You're at different areas. Maybe you've been walking with God longer. 15 minutes is probably not very good for someone who's walked with God for a long time. Set something different. But if you haven't, I'm going to spend 15 minutes with the Lord. And you miss a day, don't feel guilty about it. Just go next day, do it. Spend time with God. Will you make that personal commitment this morning? Because I believe you can never have a deep, mature, growing, victorious Christian life until this becomes an essential ingredient and part of it. It just can't. I've never come across a person who's mighty for God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they never spend time with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you spending time with Him? Are you becoming dependent upon Him? So you could discover His love. As you discover His love, you mimic Jesus. You begin to walk in His footsteps, and you become obedient out of relationship. Let me just close in prayer. Doug had to take off because his family's all sick. He's out of towels. Sinks are getting kind of plugged, and so he has a lot of stuff from everything that's taking place. But I want to close in prayer this morning. And if I could just have everyone close your eyes this morning. And I ask you this morning that you would make a personal commitment in your heart to the Lord that I will spend time with you. I will fight for it. I will fight for it. I will do what it takes to get to know my Lord and Savior. I will spend time with Him. Are you willing to make that commitment this morning? If you were willing to make that commitment this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something, not right now, but after the service. I got busy because I'm with the kids. I didn't have time this morning. I was going to hand out something and say, hey, maybe you're the type of person that, okay, I want to do it, but you're like me sometimes or lots of the time where I make that commitment and it's like a New Year's resolution. It falls through the crack and it never goes anywhere. But I ask you if this morning you're making a commitment at least to spend 15 minutes a day with the Lord, or even 15 minutes a day, say, I'm going to back that off. 15 days, 5 days a week with the Lord. So 5 days, you have 2 days to, like, 2 days to be lazy, let's say. And you are willing to make that commitment this morning, just between you and God, I ask you, if you'll come up to me and whisper in my ear this morning, say, hey, I want to do that. And by doing that, you're giving me permission to give you a call. Now you say, oh, I don't want to do that. Well, that's between you and God. But how often, you guys, When we make commitments, we don't follow through because we don't have someone to follow up with us. We get commitments and they fall through the cracks. But I'm willing to make myself available to you. I'm not going to hound you. I'm not going to text you every morning. But once in a while, I'll call you. If you say, I want to make that commitment, you whisper it to me. Or you can send it to me by email, whatever. And I will, as hopefully I can remember, but I will try to remember to call you or send you an email and say, how are you doing? And if you have any questions or you have concerns or you want to learn how, then I will come with, give you material, or show you ways to spend time with the Lord. Will you be willing to make that commitment this morning between you and the Lord? And I ask that, would you be willing this morning to come to me and say, hey, Reed, will you just call me and follow up with me once in a while? Just call, make sure, see how I'm doing. Just, I could use that accountability. And I ask you to come and just whisper that into my ear this morning. Let us pray and ask the Father for help. Father, we just come to you, Lord, this morning. We thank you, Lord, for what you did upon the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us and died for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you, God, the Father, want a relationship with your children. I pray right now that your Spirit come forth, that your Spirit would stir our hearts, that we'd seek you and want to build a relationship with you, Father. I pray, pour forth your Spirit conviction. Pour forth your Spirit, Lord, to just stir the desire within our hearts not to be content, Father, where we are. I ask, Father, come, Holy Spirit. Move, Holy Spirit, that we may know you, Father. That we may love you, that we may obey you. Come, Father. Teach us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much for coming out this morning. I appreciate it.